Thank you, choir. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. I'm only going to read one verse there, but Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, if you'd find that. If you are using your pew Bible that is there, let me get to that page, and I'll tell you exactly what it will be. It's page 674 in your pew Bible, 674. One time, years ago, when my daughters Stephanie and Hillary were very young, we were going to have some kind of a party at our house, so Joyce sent me to Walmart, and I was supposed to take the two girls with me by myself. As far as I remember, this was probably the first time I ever did that. Stephanie was probably just a preschooler, and Hillary was very young, just a baby. So we went to Walmart, and we went through the store, and we bought several items. I put those in the cart, and I was supposed to buy two of these plastic drawer units. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen those. So we put those in the cart, and the cart was so full, even though it was very lightweight, the cart was full of things because of those two shelving units. So I had to have Hillary sitting in the seat, and I had her strapped in, and then I let Stephanie get on the back of it, facing Hillary, holding on with her feet down on the brace at the bottom of the cart. So we went through the checkout, and we were on our way outside, and just about when we were about to exit Walmart, a big storm came up, and it was raining horribly. It was raining like cats and dogs. I thought I was going to step in a poodle. And that was sort of funny. Okay. So what I did was I took my coat, and I put it up over my head, and I covered Hillary that was sitting in the cart and Stephanie that was between us, and I got down like this, and when they opened the doors, I ran lickety-split toward the car, and I'm running as fast as I can, and I could not see in the dark and in the storm the speed bump that we were just about to hit. And when I hit it, that light cart flew in the air. I flew over the top of it. Stephanie landed on the ground. The cart fell on her. Hillary's still strapped in the cart. They're rolling across the parking lot, and everything goes everywhere in the middle of that storm. So I picked up the cart. Hillary's hands were all bruised and scraped and cut up. She was crying. She had hit her head on the pavement as well, and Stephanie was all scraped up down her back, her arms, her elbows, and I was all beaten up, and they were crying. I got them in the car, and I took care of their bruises and their sores as best I could, and I made them swear that they would never tell their mother that I did this. And we got in the car, strapped them in their car seats, and drove on the way home, and they were, you know, like that all the way home. We finally got home, and everything had kind of calmed down. I got in the house. They told Joyce, and like I knew it, she went ballistic. You know, she about popped a gasket about all this. Now, that was not the first time or only time that I have done something so stupid that I made people I love suffer for it. And what I want us to see today as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper is this truth. Jesus did not die for his own mistakes or his own sins or his own foolishness. Jesus died on the cross for our mistakes and our sins and our foolishness. And I think there are some times that we forget when we take the Lord's Supper about what we really are signifying when we receive what these elements are for us, the body and the blood of Christ. Would you read for me and with me in Isaiah chapter 53? It says, "He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." A lot of modern day evangelists on TV will concentrate on that last phrase, that we are healed by his wounds. But the whole emphasis of this passage is that he was pierced for, and if we could put it in capital letters with lights on it, our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We put the emphasis on the wrong syllable a lot of times when we read that verse. because we misread what it's trying to say to us, that Jesus died for us and for what we caused. Our culture loves blood. The latest vampire novel, graphic movies, every CSI crime drama, and even the evening news are just pictures painted in blood. If the news from Memphis comes on and somebody's been shot, killed, or something like that, boy, everybody watches the news. But when they have some good story happening, we all don't get too excited about that. Even on cable TV, there's a show called The Walking Dead that promotes the bloody afterlife and what my two girls have gotten caught up in, a zombie fever. I don't know if there really are zombies, but boy, Americans really like to watch the shows about them, all right? Anybody a zombieite here? Are you all zombies? Just checking. But our culture's bloodthirst is misdirected. As God's people, we are to be marked by lovers of blood as well, but not because of our obsession with the gore of blood or violence, but because we have a Savior who shed his life's blood on the cross on our behalf. Because of our sins, because of our iniquities, because of our failures and shortcomings, or if I may, because of our foolishness at times. For some reason, we often shy away from the bloody language of the cross. And I don't mean to make anything light about the choir. They did a great job on the song, but we love hearing about the cross and burdens are lifted and Jesus is very near. But when we hear about the horror of that cross and how Jesus shed his blood, we shy away from that. Our culture is so fascinated with blood stories, but we turn away from the most important story about blood that there is, the blood of Jesus Christ, crucified on a criminal's cross. Now, the talk of the cross is offensive to many, and to bring it up as the central thing of our faith sometimes brings our lessons and studies and conversations to a halt. We are not comfortable talking about the blood of Christ shed for us. Rather than offend people, sometimes Christians will just concentrate on the positive things about the gospel, that Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. What if somebody called you on the phone instead of saying, Jesus loves you, you said, do you know that your sin caused Jesus to shed his blood? That would stop a few phone conversations, right? But without the message of the blood, if we have a bloodless Christianity, we really have no Christianity at all. There were a couple of decades ago, many of the mainline denominations in our country decided to remove the blood hymns out of their hymnals. And Cynthia Clawson, who was a recording artist, very popular at the time, came up with a song, and it went something like, I love the blood, there's power in the blood, power that changes and frees us. And she went on the offensive to remind us that we have Christianity, but only because Jesus Christ shed his blood. Now, flesh and blood is not just Easter language. Last week we talked about those things because of the cross and Jesus crucified, but it is gospel language and should be used all the time and at all places to remind people that Jesus died for our sins. When we embrace Scripture, we embrace it fully, and it carries with it the bloodiness of the cross. And if we ignore that, we do so at our danger. Now, the Bible presents us with a lot of theology about blood. I can't go through it all today, but because Jesus was crucified, we reap a lot of benefits for his glory and our good. Just a few. We once were people without hope, but have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ, according to Ephesians 2. In Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the payment for our sins by his blood, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to Romans 3 and Ephesians 1:7. We've been justified and declared righteous by Christ's blood, according to Romans 5. And we have peace with God by the blood of the cross, it tells us in Colossians. 1 John 1:7 that I preached on a few weeks ago, we have fellowship as God's people, and we are cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus. And finally, when we get to Revelation, we are going to hear Jesus proclaimed as the worthy Lamb of God, because we have been redeemed for God by the blood of the slaughtered Lamb, Jesus. So from Adam and Eve, their first sacrifice outside of the garden, up until our high priest Christ completed the work, and everywhere in between, the history of God's people has been marked by blood. For several thousand years, it was the blood of animals that covered sin. And finally, it was the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus that washes us whiter than snow. But when it comes to salvation, nothing but blood will do. That would make a good hymn, wouldn't it? Like nothing but the blood or something like that. May the most startling example of faith, maybe the most startling example of this idea of flesh and blood is found in John chapter 6. Jesus tells his followers and the Jews that are in the crowd that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Listen to this in John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." On the surface, that sounds like a revolting concept, does it not? As a matter of fact, in early Christianity, many of them were accused of being cannibals because the Jewish people would hear this language and think that the Christians were advocating actually eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. But it wasn't until his last meal with the disciples that we will celebrate today in the Lord's Supper that Jesus enacts the teaching that the disciples accepted, tying together the eternal life with eating his flesh and drinking his blood. There are even denominations today that continue this same thought, that when we take the Lord's Supper or communion or Eucharist, as they call it, or the Mass, they actually believe that that bread that they consume or the makeup of bread that they consume, what they would call the host, actually becomes the body of Christ. And the wine or the juice that they prepare for that service actually becomes his blood. Jesus tells us that when we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we are abiding in him. And to commune with Christ is to embrace this bloody idea that Jesus died for us on the cross. Now, it's not too hard for us to talk about the crucifixion and the blood of Christ this time of year, as we've just gone through Easter. But the person and work of Jesus comes to our forefront of our thinking at this time of year, but the rest of the year sometimes we forget about what Jesus did. This is the time of year when we celebrate his crucifixion. It makes sense to talk about the blood and his body. But what about after Easter? What about the day after Easter? How do we share the gospel with people who do not know Christ? But if we avoid talking about how Jesus suffered, how he gave his body, how he shed his blood, we drain our faith from the very power that is there. Somewhere along the way, we have to remember that our sins sent Jesus to a criminal's cross. And although he literally died for Barabbas on the cross, he also took my place and your place on a cross he did not deserve. And it was not something easy. It wasn't because he was divine and he could just kind of fly through it without any problem. Because of his humanity, it was painful. It was agonizing. It was shameful for him to endure the cross of a criminal. And yet that's what it took to redeem us from the sin of our lives. The next time you're at work and you're on break and go to the water cooler or the coffee pot, try dropping this line about Jesus. "Hey, did you know that Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I think the silence will be deafening. You can hear pins drop and crickets chirping and your heart beating. It will be so quiet. You see, now this is not something that I just kind of made up. There's evidence of this in Scripture. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, what we call 1 Corinthians, he wrote that because they had begun to feel ashamed of the flesh and the blood being preached. And it led them away from boasting in the cross, and they began to boast in their worldly wisdom. Instead of preaching a crucified king, which sounded so unwise to them, they ignored that very message by which they had believed and had been saved. But Paul came along and argued that we've got to talk about the crucifixion because it is the very language that the Holy Spirit empowers. When you and I have opportunity to witness to people, maybe we wouldn't start out with this, but for a person to genuinely be saved, they've got to understand that blood was shed, a body was given, and it was the Savior who did so for their redemption. Paul came to the Corinthians and he said, I came to you not in fancy speech. I just came in weakness and fear. I did not come to you with the wisdom of the world. I came to you to demonstrate the Spirit and the power of God. And we in the church have got to recover this kind of speech that is not afraid to talk about Jesus shed his blood. My sin was costly, and it took the life of my Redeemer. Now, I guess other people sort of think like me. I don't want to lay that burden on you too heavily, but I think we all sort of think alike. And do you feel like me that I can understand that certain sins warrant death? You know, when we read in Romans where it says the wages of sin is death, I understand that there are certain things that people do that warrant death, like murder or rape or cruel punishment, like to the gentleman in Ohio that kept those three ladies in that house for a number of years. Perhaps something that horrendous deserves death, but I am astounded to think that all sin brings death, like a lie that we tell, or an impure thought that we have for a moment, or bitterness that we cherish in our heart. I mean, do you really, really think that those sins are worthy of death like murder and rape would be? Shall we take a vote? Because we forget as human beings the way God sees sin. It is so serious that sin warrants death, separation from God. We have lost this concept of how holy really God is. So we think we can slide by with some of the little sins of our life, and we do not understand that every sin separates from God and warrants the punishment of death for it to be covered. I know there are some things going on in our culture today that I would say, now that's pretty bad stuff, but the things that we do in church, not so much. But every sin sends Jesus to the cross, and every sin nails him there, and every sin sheds his blood, and every sin takes his life, and every sin buries him in a tomb. And to remove the bloody language of the cross is to remove our only hope of being made right with God. Otherwise, we are in great danger of having a bloodless Christianity and being afraid to admit that we desperately need what Jesus did for us on the cross. Now, the gospel of the cross is the good news that God is holy, we are not, but it is the necessary sacrifice that makes us right with God. And that rightness or righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As believers, we have tasted and seen the goodness of salvation that is applied to our hearts. And I hope that you with me long, we desire to see lost people come to faith in Christ. Is it difficult to talk about the cross? Can it be offensive? Yes. Is it hard to bring up in conversation when we're talking to them about coming to Jesus? Certainly. But let's not run from it. Let's remember what Paul said in Galatians 6:14. He said, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." That is how significant and important it is that we talk about the cross and not shy away from the fact that Jesus shed his blood. We should press into it. And speaking of Christ and him crucified plainly and with conviction, because it is through that message that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will draw people to faith in Christ. And when we do it, when we're not ashamed to share it, people will begin to understand that there is power in the blood of Christ. If there was anything else that could take away sin, why wouldn't we do that? And indeed, that is exactly what Jesus was praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, is there no other way? Is this the only way that this can transpire and sin can be dealt with?" And the answer of the Father was, "Yes, this is it. This is the way. This is the only plan of redemption." And Jesus willingly humbled himself and obediently said, "Then not my will, but thy will be done." And ever since that day, mankind has been trying to find anywhere else that sin could be dealt with, except for facing this fact. Jesus shed his blood and gave himself on a cross he did not deserve, because you and I could receive, by our faith in that, salvation for eternity. That's how much Jesus loves us. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper here together. And as I've shared today, let's not shy away from what Jesus did for us. It is the only power of salvation we have, the power of his blood. I'm going to ask our deacons that are going to help us to serve to please come forward now if they would. On most occasions, we serve the elements of the Lord's Supper together in two cups at the same time. Today, we're going to be serving them separately. So first of all, you will receive the bread that represents the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote about this, and his was the first writing or earliest writing we have about the Lord's Supper. And this is what he said. He wrote to the church at Corinth and said, "I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we present this bread before you. We We ask you to put your blessing upon it. Father, we believe the teaching of your word is that this does not become the actual body of Christ, but it certainly represents for us his body. And when he broke that bread that night with his disciples, he indeed said, "This is my body. I do this in remembrance of the salvation that I will gain for you by sacrificing myself on the cross." So I pray, Father, as we receive this, let us receive it in token of what Jesus has done for us, the love that he demonstrated on our behalf when we did not deserve it. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body. As oft as you eat it, you do so in remembrance of me." Apostle Paul went on to teach the Corinthians In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Together. Father, we ask you to bless this juice as we receive it. Help it to remind us of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And Lord, if we are honest, maybe more times than at others, we realize that how desperate we are, that Jesus died for us on a cross and paid the price that we could no longer pay. We could never amount enough credits to earn our salvation. Yet he willingly, when he did not deserve it, took my shame and my punishment and my cross. Fill us with gratitude, joy, and also the excitement to share what Jesus' blood can do if a person will trust in his sacrifice. So bless this as we receive it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
it at the time, but when Jesus was having this meal with the disciples, the last supper they would share together, and he took that cup of redemption, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." It wouldn't make sense for them till much later than that. But he did say to them, "All of you are going to have to drink of my blood to have a part of my new covenant." And so we are reminded of that even today. When he says, "All of you should drink of it." Deacons to return to their seats, and thank you for serving with us. Let me just remind you that the Apostle Paul said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In our way of taking the Lord's Supper today, we are saying to the world, we trust only in and in nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ for our redemption and salvation. Let us not be ashamed of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand, and we're going to sing our hymn of invitation. There may be some that by this ceremony today have realized that they need to trust in Christ. We want to give you an opportunity to do that as we sing together.